was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Verse 34, And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Turn now, please, to Isaiah 53, to the place of the scriptures that were read in the desert of Gaza that day. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, preached unto him Jesus. So here, the personal pronoun is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Verse 5, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 6, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now I have no doubt in my mind that God has been speaking already to this vast number that are assembled here tonight. And I know that the reading of the scriptures further will be blessed of God. We have been speaking together today of the urgency that is now upon us as these meetings are in their eventide. The shadows are gathering. In a few nights our voices will be heard no more. And this Minkler Auditorium will be occupied with shows and concerts of various kinds. We know also that the Lord is coming, and we were reminding our hearts last evening the possibility that he may come in our day. Be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, and the Master of the house will close the door, and salvation's day will be past forever. We have reason to believe that there are those attending these meetings who are seeking after salvation. And like this dark-skinned Ethiopian eunuch of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, the chancellor of the exchequer in his day, there are those here who have a desire to know the Lord Jesus. And I hope that desire will be deepened in your heart, and that it may be first in your mind, and that you may never sleep or rest until finally you're able to say, He is mine, this friend so dear. He walks with me. He's ever near. 10,000 charms around him shine. But best of all, I know he's mine. The ultimate object and view in our preaching is that sinners might come to the Savior and trust him in time and be saved for all eternity. I'm sure Philip was delighted when he grew near to that chariot that day, and he heard him read in the prophet Isaiah these golden words of salvation. And from this wonderful chapter, I seek tonight to present to your attention the person of our glorious Redeemer, that we might, as it were, unveil before your eyes the beauty and the loveliness of the one that the world finds no beauty in. Oh, that your heart might be attracted to the man in the glory who was once down here. Luke 15, from which we've been reading, is the pearl of all the parables. Psalm 23 is the pearl of all the psalms. But Isaiah 53 is the pearl of all the prophecies. Written 750 years before the Savior was born, it reads more like history than prophecy. It's one of the proofs of the infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. These words can refer to only one person, the person of our blessed Lord. He, beginning at the same Scripture, he preached unto him, Jesus. And over this chapter, we can write his lovely name. It's the person of the Son, the Savior of the world. And I hope as we open our mouth and begin at this wonderful Scripture and preach unto you Jesus at the close of the day, that you may leave like this eunuch who said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said when they came to the water and he desired to be baptized, if thou believest with all thine heart. Oh, tonight believing is not head work. Believing is heart work. Oh, that you might believe with all your heart tonight for yourself as an individual, that on that tree of shame outside the northern gate of Jerusalem, crowned with thorns, he was wounded for me, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Now in this wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53, we have two great principles of the gospel that I want to set before each one, remembering the young that are here, as well as the aged and the many classes and conditions that may be present. And peradventure there may be a Jew here, and there may be others that have seldom heard this chapter read in a meeting like this. And so there are principles in this Isaiah 53 that apply to the preaching of the gospel. Now the first principle is evident when I will show it to you now, and it is the principle that the Lord Jesus does not appeal to the natural hearts of man. You see, Israel were waiting on a victor. The nation of Israel were looking for a majestic monarch. They were waiting for a conquering Christ that would deliver them. They were looking for majesty and power and pomp. They were awaiting a king that would reign over them. But instead of a king, they saw a plant, a tender plant. Instead of a king, they saw a man of sorrows. Instead of a king, they saw a sheep dumb before her shearers. Instead of a sovereign, they saw a lamb being led to the slaughter. And in that tender plant, that man of sorrows, that dumb sheep like one before the shearers, and that lamb to slaughter led, there was nothing to attract the natural heart of man to an object like that. This nation of Israel saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. And the first great principle of the gospel that I want to preach here tonight from this significant thought is this, that the world tonight wants something great. The natural man wants something that he can reason out. Men in the world want something with pomp and majesty and glory. Friend of mine, there's no glory to a natural heart in a bleeding lamb. There's nothing to attract a natural man to a tender plant. There's no beauty in Christ for the hearts of men in the world tonight. Oh, it's one of the principles of the gospel that Christ makes no appeal to the natural mind. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. And so the gospel that we preach tonight to men who are in their natural condition as they were born, there is no attraction. They can see attraction in the honors of earth and in the pleasures of the world and in the maddening crowd that are after material things. Men look for greatness and for that that will be glorious. But the preaching of the gospel is simple, plain, humble, unattractive to the natural hearts of men. Israel were disappointed. The nation of Israel, they were disappointed when they saw the carpenter, when they saw the lowliness of Christ and the meekness of the Savior. So the first principle is very plain. If you're looking for something great and wondrous in the outward physical sense, you'll see no beauty in the Savior. There's no beauty to a natural man in Christ. But now I come to principle number two that I'm going to emphasize in the closing part of this meeting. That to the needy soul, to the anxious heart, to a man like the eunuch who with all the treasures of Queen Candace, his heart was empty, and he was seeking like the prodigal that we have heard of, peace that the world could never give. To a needy, burdened soul that has learned his need and that there's nothing here. And life when it's past, what will it bring? To a soul like that, there's nothing so attractive. There's nothing so glorious. And there's nothing that will win that heart like the presentation of the meekness and the suffering and the shame that was endured at Calvary by the Lord Jesus. Oh, I trust tonight that you might turn your eyes away from the world tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Every one of us here going to heaven, our hearts were won to a man that we had never seen. We are in love tonight with one whose brow we have never looked upon. We were not coerced into salvation. We were not compelled by any outward visible force to receive the Lord Jesus. But we found our need and the emptiness of the world and that hell would be our doom as sinners. And we looked for some to take pity and we found none. Yes, we did. We found one eye that pitied us and one that had loved us. And when we heard of him like the eunuch, our hearts were won to the Lord Jesus. We were saved for all eternity. Now let me present this person in four of the symbols that are used in Isaiah 53. There are many symbols, but I will use four tonight to present this wonderful person, and I hope that you will be attracted to him. Before you leave the auditorium, the Minkler Auditorium this Friday night, that your heart may be softened, and that you may pull aside the bars that are all on the inside, for he stands at the door and knocks. From his side the door is open, but you have been keeping him out of your life and out of your heart and out of your mind. Oh, that you might be softened and that you might swing the heart's door widely open. In the lines of the old hymn, that you might say, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, come. There is room in my heart for thee. Don't go up the stairs tonight, young man, without Christ. Don't leave the auditorium, dear girl, tonight without knowing the Lord Jesus. The die is cast. We have reached the climax in the meetings. What will you do with Christ tonight? Neutral you cannot be. The first symbol here is a very touching one, a plant. And withal a tender plant. And I have written over this first symbol these words that touched my heart. The mystery of his humiliation. A tender plant. The mystery of his humiliation. If it had said a noble cedar, if Christ had been depicted in this passage as a great cedar in Lebanon, spreading its branches. But no, our mind is directed to a tender plant. That takes me to the mystery of his humiliation. A tender plant lying on Mary's breast. Think of him entering in the lowest form, a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And yet that babe was the Son of God. No less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme. His shoulders upheld heaven and earth while Mary upheld him. And as she held the babe to her breast, as he was suckered in the breast of an earthly mother, she was depending upon him for the breath that she breathed. For the strength to nurse him was derived from the babe that was upon her breast, a tender plant. When we think of him at Nazareth for over 10,000 days, in the workshop of a Joseph, he was called a carpenter. Once he lived in heaven above, happy in his Father's love, the same person was down here. I preached in a village in Lanarkshire many years ago, and to that village, while I was there, they had the honor of having the Queen of England visit that village. And when she came to that mining village there, she donned the everyday work suit of a Scottish miner, and with a helmet upon her head, she descended into the bowels of the earth, into the grime and pollution of a Scottish mine, and walked up and down among the miners. The next day in the little local paper was a picture of the Queen of England as she was about to descend into that Scottish mine. And as the man looked at it, I could see some of them, the tears filled their eyes, to think that the Queen of England was in the mine. I said to him, that's the same person that sat upon the throne in Westminster Abbey, and the Archbishop laid the crown of England's greatness upon her brow. It's the same person. And then I told those Scottish miners of one who once lived in the glory above, but the same one came down lower than angels to die in our stead. Pillowed his head in the manger at Bethlehem. It's the same one. But oh, his circumstances were changed. He was a tender plant. The world likes strong men tonight. The world admires that which is powerful. But the gospel presents the meekness and the gentleness and the moral beauties of a man whose heart was filled with tenderness and grace. Oh, I hope that you'll come to him. Do you know what he said himself in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Tender plant. But not only do we present to you the mystery of his humiliation as a tender plant, but we present tonight the marvel of his sorrows. A man of sorrows. If the Bible had said that he was a man of holiness, a man of sanctity, we could have bowed and understood it, for he was the only pure and holy one that was ever here. If the Bible said he was a man of eloquence, we could bow to it, for John 7 says, never man spake like this. If the Bible had said he was a man of supremacy, we could have acknowledged it easily, for he was supreme over the beast of the field, over the fish that were in the sea, and he walked upon the angry billows. Death fled from before him. Leprosy was cleansed. He was supreme in every part of his holy life down here. Man of eloquence, man of sovereignty, man of glory, man of beauty, man of love, yes, but the Bible says he was a man of sorrows. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to redeem. Hallelujah! What a Savior tonight. His eyes were filled with tears. Loneliness was his constant companion. Sorrows of anticipation and sorrows physically he bore. We used to sing, and rightly too, the many sorrows that he bore. And oh, the crown of thorns he wore, that I might live forevermore. It's more than tongue can tell. The marvel of his sorrows. Tonight it is our wondrous privilege as servants of Christ to present to you here tonight a tender plant. The mystery of his coming down, the mystery of his stoop. To present to you tonight the marvel of his sorrows, a man of sorrows. But I want to present to you tonight the majesty of his silence. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, here is a full-grown animal. And that animal, that sheep, is in the hand of shearers. And the sheep is silent in the hand of the shearer. I think of the Lord Jesus and the majesty of his silence in the presence of Caiaphas when he questioned him. The Bible says he answered him never a word. Pilate questioned him, but he answered him no word. Herod questioned him, and we read, he gave him no answer. And when many soldiers gathered around him and spat in his face, and the tears filled his eyes, and they used the rod upon his cheek to bruise him. And there in the midst of that throng, and listening to the furious remarks, and the blasphemy, and the oaths and foul curses, he was silent. The majesty of silence. There is a time to speak and a time to be silent. Silence is golden, and it never was so pure as when the Son of God stood alone in the midst of proud sinners. Oh, the majesty of his silence! Men would vindicate themselves. Great men would bring lawyers to plead their case. His trial was the most awful mockery of trial the world has ever seen, but he was silent. Why was he silent, friend? It touched the heart of that eunuch as a lamb dumb before her shearers. Silent. Why? One word from him, and they would have fallen as they did in the garden at his feet. One word from him, and angels would have consigned those evil men to hell. Why was he silent? He had accepted God's eternal will for him, that on the cross of Calvary he would become our substitute, that he would provide redemption, and that he would make provision for a world that knew him not. Even the man that spat in his face, he was going to make provision that would enable any of them who would trust to be forgiven. The majesty of silence. But tonight I want to present now in the dying moments of this day that which should touch every heart of every unsaved one. And if you're here a Christian and you've grown cold, how easy it is it might warm your heart tonight. And those of us who are matured believers, it would warm our hearts. There's no subject so glorious as he. It's the heart-winning, old story. I was glad our brother gave out that hymn tonight. Oh, sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Savior of man, who suffered and died for the sinner. I'll tell it again and again. If we had been telling any other story, it would have grown stale. If we had been presenting any other theme, it would have worn out. But tonight, it's sweeter now than it has ever been before. That wonderful story of redeeming love will be our theme in the glory forever. We'll speak of it in that land above, beside that wondrous person forever. Listen, if I have spoken tonight about the mystery of his stoop becoming a tender plant on earth, if I have mentioned the marvel of his sorrows, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, if I have spoken tonight of the majesty of his silence as a sheep before her shears is dumb, I want to speak tonight of the meekness of his sacrifice. The meekness of his sacrifice. Whenever God created lamb, he had the lamb before him. And every lamb that came from the hand of God had that submissiveness in the hour of death. The lamb will never kick against the slaughter. God made a lamb. And that lamb, every lamb that ever roamed in this universe, and every lamb that ever grazed in the valley or on the green hillside, spake to the heart of God of him who was God's lamb. Men never use a lamb upon their banners. The nations of the world have chosen the lion for Britain, the eagle for the United States. Birds of prey and ferocious beasts are used in the Old Testament to represent Gentile nations and powers. There are many symbols that we see that clubs and societies have, but I know of no society on earth I know of no kingdom on earth. I know of no army advancing into battle that will unfurl a scarlet banner with a lamb for an ensign. Yes, I know one kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The banner that we fly is the banner of the Lamb tonight for sinners slain. O Lamb of God, our souls adore Him. When upon His face we gaze, sweetest title that He bears above, all heaven bows before the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the glorified Christ who died and rose again. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And in the gospel we use the words of John when he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But once that Lamb was led in meekness, with a thorny crown upon his head, they led him away. In the gospel by John, three times read, they led him. And finally they led him away to crucify him. And he went willingly. His face was set to do it. He went to Calvary. He walked in dignity. He held his head erect. He was determined to accomplish it. He drew not back from the knife and from the sword of judgment. He bared his gentle breast. I love those words of Chapman, and he wrote them when he was 97 years of age. I sat in the chair in his little home in Barnstaple, where he was said to have written that hymn. The Lamb of God to slaughter led, the King of glory see, crown of thorns upon his head. They nailed him to the tree. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Will you accept him tonight, who went to the slaughter, whose blood fell down from that riven side? Oh, isn't it tremendous to think of it, that when his head was bowed in a restful position on Calvary, that a cruel soldier took that lancet and pushed it upward into the side of the Lamb of God. And there, from that side of Emmanuel, there was poured out the richest blood that ever flowed from the most noble veins of anyone that had ever pleased the Father. That blood flowed down at Calvary. Oh, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner, it cleanseth from all sin. God help you to trust him tonight and believe that he was wounded, bruised, and put to grief that you might live. Christ died for the ungodly. Will you say tonight, Jesus died for me? God help you so to do. Shall we pray?